Good morning. Woo, you guys are jazzed. This is how it should be. Our baptisms are celebrations. We've baptized 41 this weekend in the first two services last night, today. Amen. And just get comfortable. So we're not going anywhere for a while. You won't want to. It's just amazing worship, incredible celebration of life change. And I really want to talk to you. We're in a series called Hope Rising. And today I want to talk about hope rising from the water, because we're going to see so much hope, and we need that. We need to understand God's hope. And before I get into it, I'll let you know that we've been trying to bring hope to our community since January 1st in regard to the restaurants and coffee shops that are local businesses, not really the chains, but the mom-pa places. And you guys have done such a phenomenal job. Hello to everybody watching online, people watching from around the world. And I just appreciate you doing that. We've actually had people call and from out of state to businesses and say, can you send the food here? Or then they just make a donation. But you guys have done so well that we are seeing literally the trajectory of businesses change. We're on like week 15, I think. This week is Daegi's restaurant. It's the Korean barbecue. My mouth I literally slobbered when I said that. Korean barbecue, oh yeah. Right here on 75th and Sheridan. So I want to encourage you to get over there this week. Tell them you're from Grace Church. They'll take care of you. Daegi owns it. And 3G, it's a great place. So get over there, 75th and Sheridan. Let's help that business. Let's change things for them, okay? Hey, listen, do me a favor. People are still coming in. If you can move toward the middle, in the middle section, I don't want to make you uncomfortable, or to the sides. We can get more people in seated. I know we'll see people in the foyers. But if you're a guest, thank you for being here. And I know you came to celebrate with your friends or family members. And I just want to explain a little bit about what baptism is, what it's not. And there's a lot of different perspectives. Everybody has a perspective on water baptism. Even Christian churches with different denominational affiliations see it a little bit different. But the Bible is very clear about what baptism is and what baptism is not. Baptism is not salvation. Sometimes it's confused that way. It's like this pastor in Kentucky was baptizing his church in a river, and he was just bringing them in one right after the other, and all of a sudden this drunk stumbles out of the woods right into the water. And he's like, hey, how you doing? And the pastor's like, you want to get baptized? Sure. So he takes him and he plunges him under the water. He pulls him out. He says, son, have you found Jesus? And he's like, no. And then takes him down, puts him under there, holds him about 15 seconds, brings him up. How about now? Have you found Jesus? He goes, not at all. Plunges him. He's pretty perturbed. Holds him down for about 30 seconds, brings him up, says, now have you found Jesus? He goes, no. Are you sure he fell in here? So there's a lot of misunderstandings about baptism. You're not going to find Jesus at the bottom of a tub, all right? You meet Jesus personally by faith alone and Christ alone. We are a ministry that every week we have the privilege of seeing people come to know Jesus in every service. It's mind-blowing. And what's so incredible is that the people of Grace and the community are so inviting to have people come who are just seeking answers to life's biggest problems and biggest questions. And we've been through a lot in the last 16 months as Americans, really as people on this planet. And we need some hope. And today, there's going to be a lot of hope. And I want you to understand that as I share some of this, I'm not in any way degrading a denomination or, a religious affiliation. But I want you to understand that God gives specifics when it comes to ordinances in the church. And there's a few of those. He says, when you get together as a body of believers, you should always remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We call that the Lord's Supper. We do that in our small groups. We do it occasionally throughout the year in the big services, not as conducive here. But every time you get together with Christians, small group, you should remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. That's communion. And then another is baptism, water baptism. And what baptism is not is nowhere in Scripture, nowhere do you see the word in Hebrew, Greek, or the small portion of Aramaic, nowhere do you see it as a sprinkling. You don't sprinkle somebody. My son-in-law, Chad, last night said, yeah, man, I grew up Lutheran. The first time I came and, he married my daughter, Brittany. First time I came to Grace, saw you guys putting people underwater. I was like, whoa, what's going on? And he said, but then I understood. Why? Because see, in the Bible, baptism, water baptism, is the word baptizo in the Greek, which means to fully submerse, to take under the water. And the reason is it is an expression of having literally been saved by grace. Your sins have been washed away by the grace of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you're risen to walk in a new life. This is supposed to be the first step that we take as a Christian, but a lot of people don't. We had some wonderful, amazing members of Grace Church in the last service, Val and Rick Robertson and Sherry Yoha, that have been serving here for decades. But they said, you know, I just got so caught up in the word and study and serving, never took that step. So they took that step in the last service. Sometimes that is the case. And yet it's supposed to follow your salvation, not as part of your salvation, as an expression of salvation, okay? In the early New Testament, when believers became Christians, after Acts 2, they were called the Way. Later, they'd be called Christians, which means little Christ. They would get water baptized immediately. Water baptism 2,000 years ago was like membership in a church. It was like joining the church. And in those days, everybody who saw you knew that you were now part of an organization that was really being persecuted and would go under deep persecution, okay? So baptism is an outward expression of an inward change that took place at salvation, whenever that experience took place with you. People ask this question all the time. Do you baptize children? The answer is no. And if you've been baptized as a child, there's nothing wrong with that. But baptism as a child isn't about salvation baptism. In other words, the expression of salvation. It's really more about child dedication. And when you dedicate a child to Christ, you're actually dedicating the parents. That child doesn't know what you're doing, okay? They're 6 months old. They're 3 months old. They're a year old. They don't know what's going on. But the parents are dedicating their lives to Christ. So baptism is supposed to follow your salvation experience. Some of you are like, hey, I got baptized, but I really wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. I just did it because that's what my church did. And I would encourage you today, if you're not part of the pre-planned day of baptisms, that you become the impromptu, you know, day of baptisms. And we will have pastors that can talk to you real briefly and get you baptized. We had, I think, 7 in the last service. And so we would encourage you to do that. But I want to show you real quick. I always try and give you the word of God right at your fingertips so you can see this isn't my word. It's coming from him. And one of the best passages on baptism is one that doesn't really get talked about very often. It's Ephesians 4. And I want to show how hope rises out of the water, not just for the people who are getting baptized, but for all of us and all of you watching, because we are part of the global body of Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 4 says this. Take a look at it there in your outline, or you can look on the screen. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I plead with you to walk holy in a way that is suitable to your high rank, given to you in your divine calling. With tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness and generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, being one body, one spirit, as you were called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. For the Lord God is one, and so are we. For we share, here it is, in one faith, one baptism, and one Father. And he is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. So let me begin with just this statement very quickly. Today is a celebration, yes, of many people who have done lots and staff and volunteers, but it's all about God. He's the one who has transformed these lives. He is the one that has placed them on this path. He is the one that saved all of us who know Jesus as our Savior, and he gets all the glory. But there's some very practical teaching in these verses that you might not catch right up front. And the first is this. The people that come out of the water, the people that get baptized, are committing to walk through life in a way that brings glory to God and clarity to the gospel. Those are very specific. And bringing glory to God doesn't mean you're perfect. Even though when God looks at a Christian, he sees Christ's righteousness, he doesn't see our sin anymore, we still struggle with sin. We're still participating in one thing. It's called our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, or a little bit more like Jesus every day. Look there at Ephesians 4:1 again. It says, I plead with you to walk holy. Now, circle those two words. What does it mean to walk holy? Now, a lot of people use that word to criticize Christians. Oh, you're holier than thou. You think you're holier than thou. But honestly, what they're saying is, you do something I don't do, and I don't like it because it makes me feel bad. But there are those Christians who tend to project their holiness. We're only holy because of Christ's holiness. We're still sinners saved by grace. But there's a specific command to walk holy. Let me give you a simple definition for that from the Bible: to be set apart. They're coming out of the water today to say, listen, I'm leaving my old life behind. I know I was saved from it. I know I was forgiven by God when I put my trust in Jesus, but I want to walk in a way that is worthy of not only his glory, but is suitable to your high rank. What is your high rank? God sees you, Christian, as more valuable than the universe. And by the way, it's continuing to expand. There are billions of galaxies. We're just one of billions. And yet God says you're more valuable than anything on earth. Why is this so important? Because we live in a society that puts an emphasis on everything being more important than people. The planet, the environment, the universe, the galaxies, you know, the microbes, the kangaroo rat. We have one out here in the swamp. It cost us $300,000 to build this building. So we had to relocate the dude and his condominium unit. Here's the deal. God says you are more important than anything in the universe. That's your high rank. So let me tell you what grace and every church and every body of believers should be. It should be the place where there's no judgment. There's no racism. There's no prejudice. There's no socioeconomic divides. There is nothing that divides a body of Christ. We are all one in Jesus. And that's what it's about. So we're coming out of the water. These people are coming out of the water to walk in a way that's worthy of their calling. One of my life verses is Philippians 1:27. If I've ever signed a book or CD or anything like that for you, I wrote this in there. And I love it in the NLT. I haven't memorized in the NIV, but I love this. Look, it says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Good news is the word gospel. They're one and the same. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. God wants to see his people working together, contending as one person for the cause of Christ. You know how important that is? Because we live in a society that continues to get divided. The media is at it. The government's at it. There's a lot of people that are defining all kinds of theories out there, and it's dividing the culture. The church, the body of Christ, not the building, should be the place that wherever we are, there is unity, there is peace. We are all one in Jesus. So they're coming out to walk through life in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Do you know what you're here for? Yeah, I'm here to cheer. I'm here to celebrate. No, you're here for a lot bigger reason. You're here to support them from this day forward, to pray for them as they pray for you, to encourage them, to resist gossip and slander. Oh, did you see that baptism a few months ago? Look what they're doing now. We got to protect the unity of the body of Christ. Second, they're coming out to affect everyone with tender humility and quiet patience. You're like, well, that's pretty specific. The Bible's always specific. It says this, with tender humility and quiet patience, always demonstrate gentleness with generous love toward one another, especially toward those who may try your patience. Well, I played in the dodgeball tournament on Friday. And it really wasn't a tournament. It was Kill the Pastor. And I'm super competitive. Even old, I'm still really competitive. And of course, my wife is there, and we're playing the high school team, and we're going at it, and we hit a couple kids, and they apparently didn't feel it, and they're not leaving. And so I'm like, hey, you're out. Come on, get out, you're out. My wife's like, Pastor, lighten up. It's dodgeball. They're trying my patience. And of course, I'm preaching on loving those who try your patience. And she's like, well, you try my patience. All right. So everybody tries somebody's patience. We all try each other. That's how it goes. And we're called to love one another. At Grace, we call them extra grace required people. They're EGRs. And you're like, oh, you know, I can't think of an EGR in my life. That's because you're that person. But anyways, he's called us. Look, tender humility, demonstrate gentleness, generous love toward one another, and especially those who are trying your patience. Now, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And as they come out of the tubs, they're saying, I want to affect people with tender humility and with quiet patience. You know, that is an ongoing process. God has been working on me in those two areas for many years. But I can think back 40 years ago as a new Christian, 45 years ago. Then as I began to serve the Lord, go into ministry, started preaching in 1980, that God was working on me and teaching me humility. And I thought, oh, I'm very humble because I knew my heart. My heart loves people. I want to serve people. But you know, if your exterior doesn't manifest that, it's kind of like a steak that gets burned on the grill. You got to cut the gristle off before you get to that juicy, tender steak. And with our pride, sometimes that's the case. I love that we're going to hear stories, and every one of them points to God taking them through a journey of really humility. Listen to Proverbs 18:12. Before disaster, the heart of a man is proud. If you're proud, you're arrogant, God says you're headed for a disaster. And it says, and they're filled with self-importance, but humility comes before honor. You know, it's actually failure. It's the challenges in life that grow us the most. It's the times we go through. You're going to hear story after story of people who are like, I was broken. I was in prison. I went through a divorce. I was unwanted. I was an unwanted child. And each and every story is their journey where God brings them to himself. Don't ever think for a moment that people's labels matter about you, because they don't. The only thing that matters is what God says about you. That is it. And he says, I love you more than anything in the universe. I gave my life for you, and I want you to have a relationship with me, and I want to be your God. You know, I think about some of the greatest tragedies from a man's perspective that have ever existed in human history. Some of the biggest failures. You know what's at the top of the list? Jesus. From a human perspective, what a failure. I mean, he only had a ministry for 3.5 years. I mean, 3.5 years is like a blink of an eye. I've been in ministry 40 years. And you know what? Jesus died at 33.5 years of age on a cross. I mean, from a human perspective, what a failure. Was he a failure? No, he's God in the flesh. He's the greatest success story in history because he gave his life for us. Think about the Wright brothers, invented flight. They crashed 10 times before they were able to fly 30 feet. Winston Churchill fell to 6th and 7th grade. Thomas Edison, his teacher said, you're too stupid to learn anything. I think we're sitting under something he had a big part in. Steven Spielberg was and is the greatest director of all time, movie director. He was rejected 3 times by his dream university film school, USC. Harlan David Sanders, you know, the famous KFC colonel, he tried to sell his chicken to 1,000 restaurants before he started KFC. He sold a little bit of chicken. This is one of my favorites. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor, and this is what he wrote on the note. You lack imagination, and you have no good ideas. Albert Einstein didn't speak until the age of 4, and he didn't read until he was 7. You know Albert Einstein? His teachers labeled him slow and mentally handicapped. Vincent van Gogh, one of the greatest artists of all time, only sold one painting his entire life to a friend. He didn't become famous until he was long dead. J.K. Rowling wrote Harry Potter. She was unemployed, divorced, raising a daughter on Social Security before she wrote her first novel. Now she's worth $1.1 billion. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was a great composer, but he was dismissed from a position as a court musician in Salzburg, and he died with hardly anything to his name. Beethoven, incredibly awkward on the violin. His teacher said he was hopeless. He'd never compose anything. He'd never succeed. And he was deaf. Don't worry about what people say about you. God says, I love you. Every one of these people that are getting baptized, God has said to them very clearly, and they have heard, I love you more than the whole universe. We ask God, how much do you love me? And Jesus stretched out his arms and said this much, and he died. We're also here because they're coming out of the water to trust the Lord for their destiny, and they are committing to protect the unity of God's family. We take it very serious in this ministry. We're not going to listen to gossip. We're not going to entertain gossip. We are here to stand with every person who is willing to follow Jesus Christ. And that is unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace. I can only say this. If you've fallen into that terribly toxic trap that all of us fall into, get out of it quickly. You know, the one that entertains gossip and slander. Oh, really? They did what? Oh, please tell me so I can pray. You know what prayer chains are in most ministries? Gossip chains. That's why we don't have one. We get our prayer requests to the staff, the pastors, the people who we know are going to pray. It's not a gossip chain here. I love Psalm 133:1. How truly wonderful and delightful it is to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. That's what God says. He says, that's what I love to see. I love to see my people loving each other. Aren't you sick of the toxicity in our society? Well, we get to be the light. We get to bring that peace, that hope, and that harmony into the world around us and hopefully bring many to Jesus Christ. We're also here to see people come out and say, listen, I want to express the grace of God. Now, I'm going to talk about the grace of God for these last 2 points, but I want you to hear this. Expressing the grace of God means that I am truly committed to not only believing in the hope provided on the cross, but expressing it for the rest of my life. What is grace? What is grace? It's getting something I don't deserve. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. I deserve a Christless eternity. I'm a sinner, just like you, and I can do nothing to save myself. I deserve hell. But I'm not going because Jesus died for me, because I trusted him as my Savior, because he rose again and conquered death. And every day I get to live this journey of sometimes stumbling forward, sometimes struggling and falling backward. But all along, he's with me. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Or let me read Ephesians 4 real quick. Being one in body and one in spirit, as you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. You know those questions that you ask? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Where am I going? God answers all of those very clearly. Today, you're going to see people who have understood that. They've answered their call. And they're saying, I don't want to just be a believer. I want to follow the destiny God has laid out for me. You can't follow that until you know Jesus is your Savior. Because until then, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And there's nothing a dead man and a dead woman can do. They need Jesus to make them alive. You know, I think about the expression of grace, a story of Timothy Paul Jones. He's an author. I've read most of his books. I was reading a story once, and it really struck me. He said that they knew a family, he and his wife. They'd raised their kids. They were teenagers. And the family had adopted a little girl, and within a year, they didn't want her anymore. They were having marital problems. They were not healthy. He knew it was probably going to be like that. So they were going to give this child back to the adoption agency, and he said, no, we'll take her. And he and his wife took her. They raised her as their own. And then when she was 7, they took her to Disney World. And it's a really long story. I'll just give you the highlight. They're at Disney World. They're walking around. He said her eyes were huge all day. You ever taken a child to Disneyland or Disney World? That's how it goes. And she's holding her cotton candy in her right hand. She's holding her daddy's hand in her left hand. He's holding his wife's hand on the other side. And they're walking out through Main Street. And she looks up at her daddy. And she says, Daddy, I am so happy I got to come to Disney World, but I'm not here because I'm good. I'm here because I'm yours. And it just stopped me in my tracks. We're here not because we're good. We're here because we're his. And that's what salvation is. It's that experience of understanding, I can't do anything to save myself. I can't do anything to be good enough. I don't deserve anything. But he's given me everything. I'm here because of you, God. And every person that comes out today of these tubs is saying that. They understand that. 2 Corinthians 12 says, says, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I am weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. Oh man, that's one of the greatest joys of being in ministry, is that we hear so many stories, not just ours, of brokenness being put back together. That's why the Bible describes us as jars of clay. We're just broken. God puts us together and he fills us with his spirit and he uses us in a mighty way. So they're coming out of the water to walk in a new life, to affect everyone with humility and grace, to trust the Lord for their destiny, to express the grace of God, and then ultimately to point right back to remember this. Baptism is the picture of God's saving grace and glory. Maybe for you, you're here, you're like, hey, I just came to support a family member. I don't know if I believe all this stuff, but they're getting baptized. That's cool. I want you to know something. You're not here for them. God's got you here by divine appointment to hear exactly what I'm telling you, that he loves you, that he gave everything for you, and he's given you a chance to come to know him personally. That's why you're here. It's not about religion. Doesn't matter what religion you are, what your background is, socioeconomic standing, your ethnicity. You are here by divine appointment. Our God is sovereign over all. Psalm 147 says this, he counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. This is all about our God. And when he has every star numbered and every hair on your head numbered, not a big deal for me, big deal for you, it is amazing. He says, I know you, I know everything about you, and I love you, and I want you to know me, and I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. So how does that happen? Too many times, ordinances in the church have been falsely taught as steps to get to God. You can't get to God. In this same book, Ephesians, in chapter 2, it says, you are dead in your sins and trespasses. The moment we're born, we are dead in sin. We are spiritually dead, and we will die eventually. And the Bible says, you have to be quickened. That word in the Greek is made alive. You can't make yourself alive. Religion feels good sometimes. Most of the time, it feels bad. You feel bad, you're like, okay, I feel really bad about what I did last week, so I can go out and do bad again, and then I'll come back and feel bad again. And that's why I'll go through that system. It doesn't work. It won't save you. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which you do, but by God's grace and mercy. So in that very passage, it says God must make you alive. And then he gives us the exact appropriate step to take. Look at this. For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. So if you have an issue with me talking about religion or about working your way to heaven, your issue isn't with me, it's with God. Because he's given his grace, and grace is receiving what I can't earn. If I'm drowning in the ocean and I can't swim, and somebody pulls up in a yacht and they're 50 yards away and they say, if you can just swim over here, I'll save you, I'm gonna die. If they go 20 feet away and say, just doggy paddle, I'm gonna die. They have to jump in the water, put a life preserver around me, and pull me into the boat. The same is true with people who've convinced themselves they can do something to get to heaven. You can't. You are drowning in sin. But Jesus said, I have come to give you new life. And he came and he lived a perfect life. And 2,000 years ago, he went to a cross and he took all of our sin on him. Past, present, and future. Because when he died, all of our sins were in the future. Unless you're 2,001 years old. He paid for it all. And 3 days later, he rose again and he said, believe and receive this gift. That, my friend, is grace. That's what we're here to celebrate. That's what we're here to celebrate. Yeah, praise God. I mean, his grace is always worth applauding. I use this analogy every time I talk about it. You know, it's baptism's like a wedding ring. This does not make me married. I could take this off. Well, actually, I can't. But if I could take it off, I would still be married to my beautiful wife of 36 years. You are not married because you have a ring on. You're married because you entered into a covenant with your spouse. You're not saved by baptism. You entered into a covenant when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and his covenant was a new covenant of his grace. And he said, I've saved you. So today we celebrate their desire to follow Christ. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. And this is going to take just a moment. If you're here and you're getting baptized, I want you just to stand up. You've got the wristband. I want you to get up, and if you're baptizing them, you can go with them and just step to both sides. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just step over. And maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, I didn't get to go to the class or go through it, but I've really felt prompted by the Lord to get baptized. You can get up and go to one of the back corners, right or left, and talk to one of the pastors, and they'll just make sure you're clear on salvation. And we have all the clothes, changing room, all the people. You can get baptized. You can be day of baptism. We will be celebrating with you. But for the rest of us, I know there's a little bit of distraction. Just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to ask you, if you're here, and honestly, until I shared what I shared, you could not say, I know for sure if I die, I'll go to heaven. Then my friend, I want to encourage you right now to not pass up the free gift of salvation. Right where you sit, just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But I understand that you love me, and I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on a cross, to wash my sins away, and that 3 days later he rose again, and I receive the free gift of salvation. My friend, the very moment you make that decision, you're saved. His spirit lives in you, and you're on your way to heaven. And I'm celebrating with you. In a moment, for those who made that decision, in a moment, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I believe that he died for me, and I trust in him. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you guys. God bless you. Praise God. God bless you. Many who came to see a baptism, witness a baptism, and they have been born again, baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled right now from this moment forward. And we would love to celebrate with you. If you made that decision and you'd like to get baptized the same day as your salvation, you can also step back to one of the corners here and talk to a pastor. We'd be more than happy to baptize you. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for these you've called into your kingdom, these you've rescued through faith alone in Christ alone. Father, we celebrate with the angels in heaven that say when one sinner comes to repentance, there's a celebration. Lord God, many did today. And now, Father, we commit this service as we worship you, as we celebrate all of those who are getting baptized. Lord God, we commit it all to you because it's because of your glory, your grace, your mercy, your tender love that we get this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.